Always good to feel the wonderful presence of God and to be in the house of God, the place of worship. Always coming for one thing, and that's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Try to find our way, try to find out our mistakes, and try to find out our faults while listening to the Word of God as it is expounded by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thankful tonight because God is still blessing me and still leading me all of the way. Glad to have Larry and the wife over tonight. They came over last night. And he was determined he was going to be here for service tonight. Brother Green also came down today. Brother Albert Green, he was here. He and his son-in-law brought us some doas, some commercial doas that he had given unto us. And he brought them down for us, stored them away in the little warehouse uptown. We also received a call today from Brother Jack, the one that ministered for us the other night, that done such a wonderful job. Said he was coming back down Tuesday, wanted to be with the people some. And God has blessed us today as we've talked to him and enjoyed the wonderful presence of Christ. It's good to be a Christian. Everything is still shaping up real good to get the building finished. Got about $1,500 worth of plywood today. In the last two or three days, we've ordered about $25,000 to $3,000 worth of stuff. And to try to finish up the second floor, the second level, at least to where we can preserve it a little bit from the waters that seem to want to ruin it. But God is helping us, and it's going along real well. Takes a real miracle for us to continue. As Brother Jim said, when it comes to outreach around the world and frontier evangelism, the different things that we have to do. We went on another radio station yesterday, I believe it was. As a matter of fact, we went on the local radio station here in Monroe. We've never been on the local station, and we decided that it was God's will someday for us to go on it. We just wait until the occasion arose, and they kept asking us, the station kept asking us to go on the radio, so we went on the radio station. And if the good Lord's will and nothing happens, we'll be enjoying the broadcast here in the local area, and maybe we can help get a little mud off the water by reprogramming the minds of the Monroe people and those that hear the broadcast in the surrounding areas. We were on our program for the first time Sunday afternoon. We had gone on the African program and had not had our first program until this past Sunday afternoon, just after lunch, I believe it was. Is that right, Chuck? And the voice potentially went out to more than 332 million people over 30 countries. And we are increasing our broadcast on that station at least one or two more programs. And we're also increasing our program on the world station. God is still blessing us and God is still helping us, still working with us, and we're still trying to do what we can for the glory of God. Nothing happens, we probably negotiate for the other piece of ground that we mentioned over here nearby, extending the grounds, the campground, onto the little road that cuts through, going back through to the other road, extend it on over, and everything so far is working in harmony for us to do that. You know, preaching the gospel is a big job. People who truthfully stay at it consistently, they carry a great load. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article today where Billy Graham had made the statement that he'd had plenty of problems in his lifetime, and he was enumerating quite a number of things that happened to him, of operations and different things. I never realized that he had went through so many things in the medical world. But he's had lots of things wrong with him. Had parts removed from his body and been under severe pressure and crisis under medical care for quite a number of years. And all down through his ministry, he gave dates and things that happened to him. And he said he was 65 years old now and felt like that he'd probably die within the next 10 years, which he said would be a great relief to him when he did die. I said, because of the pressures that he lived under every day. So the pressures were so great that it would be a great relief. But it's a great job to carry the gospel and to be active in the world and trying to carry on the work that you have to carry on and meet the demands of life that you have to meet while you're scrutinized by everybody. Whether it's papers or TV or whatever. I want to read some from chapter 13 over in the book of Ezekiel and comment just a little bit here. Chapter 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them that daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said of you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundations thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You know, right here is a real astounding thing. The Bible said that they built back the walls because they had a mind to work. And the Lord speaks here of rending the walls. That's why that so often we make the statement that people should not be given to every wind of doctrine. The very thing I was speaking of a while ago, of just going every way, any old time, people say one thing and then they go this way and then somebody else says another thing and they go that way. And they are continually just tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everybody that comes along with something, they follow. That's why the Bible tells us also that we should dig down deep and lay our foundation on a rock that the wind should not get it. Because contrary winds of doctrine from everybody is going to blow upon our building, and unless we're established in something, somebody is going to sweep us away. But I found one thing, and that is that if an individual really has been born again, if they've really got in touch with God, if they've really dig down deep to where they've got the Word of God, then everything will be all right. You can't change those people. You can't switch those people about from place to place. They don't go from evangelist to evangelist. They have the Word of God, and they are anchored in the Word of God, and they don't deviate from the Word of God. You can't change their minds. No matter how you talk to them, and no matter what your program is, they are anchored in the Word of God. Now I want you to notice something here in the 13th chapter. The Bible says here that God told this prophet, said, go prophesy against the prophets. A lot of times when I go to say something, I'll call a name or I'll speak up and I'll say something and somebody will get all out of sauce or they'll get all upset because I prophesy sometimes against the prophets. As like somebody came the other day and they was telling me that they had been to some man's program or heard some man preach, and they said, what I like about him is that he just don't say nothing against anybody. Well, that's fine. The world loves its own, you know. I said, well, I'm afraid that my ministry is just not like that. I said, I talk about folks and I call names and I say things concerning people. I said, Jesus did it and so did the writers of the New Testament do it and so was the prophets of the Old Testament commanded to do it. Notice the thing that God said to this prophet and the way God approached this. He said, son of man, prophesy against the prophets. And this is what he said, say, prophesy against the prophets and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear ye the word of the Lord. So then, what should I prophesy to the prophets? What should I prophesy to the preachers? Or what should I prophesy to the people? The Bible said, go to those preachers and say, hear ye the word of the Lord. This is the thing that God's interested in, is the word of the Lord. God is not interested in my ministry. God is not interested in my ambition. And God is not interested in my world outreach. God is interested in his word. The Bible said God sent his word and he healed them by his word. The Bible said God cast out the unclean spirits by his word. The Bible said in the beginning was the word and the word was God and God created all things by his word. So then God is not interested in my vision. He's not interested in my dream. He's not interested in what I have to say or what somebody said to me. God is interested in his word. And this is why that I love the Word the way that I do. I love the Word of God, and I cherish the Word of God, and I preach the Word of God because the Bible said, he that God sendeth shall speak God's Word. See, you know who God has sent. A lot of people say, well, I don't know whether God sent him or not. I don't know whether he is God's minister or not. But the Bible said you can know them by their fruits. And the Bible says that if God sent them, then they will speak God's word. For he that God sendeth shall speak God's word. Does that make sense? Here in this writing, the Bible says here that God tells this prophet to speak his word. God is sending a prophet. And what does God tell him? To go speak my word. So then that agrees with the scripture that says he that God sendeth will speak God's word. For it's obvious that God is sending this prophet and God is telling him to speak God's word. So then I love the word of God. Sometimes I prophesy against preachers. Sometimes I prophesy against people. Sometimes I prophesy against situations. Because God has told me to go preach his word. When I stood over there in Israel, I prophesied against some things. As I went up the street of Israel, I prophesied. I tried to do what God told me to do. I felt different in my heart. I felt different in my mind. I had my own opinion about it. And when I stood looking at the beautiful city of Jerusalem, I had my own feelings about it. But when the word of the Lord came forth, and when God said prophesy, it was different altogether. See, because I could have prophesied out of my own heart. I could have spoke out of my own heart. But I spoke the word of the Lord. Because God said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God told me what I should say. The prophet came and said, I say this because God put a word in my heart and in my mind, and God told me what I am to say. So then tonight I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you speaking the word of God. From day to day when I minister to you, when I prophesy to you, I try to speak the word of the Lord. Sometimes I get into spiritual revelation. Sometimes I just exalt you like I'm doing tonight. Sometimes I get into the very deep mysteries of God. And sometimes we speak things about faith. Sometimes we speak things about healing or deliverance or whatever. But it doesn't matter what we speak to you. The thing that we try to tell you about is the word of the Lord. I tell you from the bottom of my heart, the word of the Lord is the only way that you'll ever be saved, is by hearing the word of the Lord. Brother Pike can build a building. Somebody else can build a building. Somebody else can have a great ministry, and they can do great things around the world, and they can draw big crowds or whatever they want to, but that isn't going to save them. It's going to take speaking the word of God. See, I disagree with people a lot of times, and I prophesy against those people. Some people I disagree with. I don't prophesy against them because they don't understand. They've never developed. Maybe they're God's elect, and they've just never come into the full truth. But like a little article I read about the great evangelist, the great leading evangelist of our day, I spoke of a little early. He says that he soon feels that he'll be leaving the field. Whether he does or not, I don't know. But he said to one person that he expects to meet in heaven is the leading rock and roll singer that passed away not too long ago. He said, I expect to meet him in heaven. And he gave his reasons for expecting to meet him in heaven. And his reason was that this man that rocked and rolled across the world, not the nation, but across the world, he gave this reason that this particular man, every time he'd finish his concert, he would sing, "Oh God, how great thou art." You know, to me, that's just like saying the old murderer, John Dillinger, and Al Capone, the old outlaws, that, you know, every time they finish one of their killings and their robbery, they sing, "Nearer, my God, to thee." That's just exactly the way I see that, you know. That's just the way that I feel about that. Because as far as I understand, the things that man did was worse than murder. He literally killed and destroyed the things of God and the people of God, as we would say, as far as God's creation throughout the world. He poisoned their mind and wrecked the generations. And then talk about seeing him in heaven. I'll tell you what, if he had quit that, if he turned away from his sins, if he had repented and called on God, I could have accepted that. Because the Bible said, if a man do wickedly, turn and do righteously, all of his sins shall not be remembered, but in his righteousness he shall live. But when a man tells me that he's repented of his sins and continues on in the things of the flesh and the things of the world, and that he's going to heaven, I don't have any confidence in him, nor the evangelist or anybody else that says he's going to heaven. And I got a feeling, and I might be wrong, but my feeling is that if he sees that rock and roll singer, he's going to see him in a different place outside of heaven. So he might ought to check up and see where he's headed, because I got a feeling that he isn't going to see him in heaven. Now, I would love to see everybody go to heaven. That is, in this way, I'd love to see people repent of their sins. And I'd love to see people go into the kingdom of God. I'd love to see them have a clean heart. I'd love to see them lay their wickedness aside. For the Bible said, God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I know that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But the thing is, if people are going to continue in their sins and doing the things that they're doing, they're not going to heaven. I say this a lot of times to try to help my people stay straight in their minds. Those people that are involved in the world of entertainment, those people that are involved in sports, and those people that are involved in the things of the world, they are not going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how much they testify or how much publicity they have on TV or radio or whatever. It doesn't matter how much money that they give. They are still going into the lake of fire. God isn't interested in what they can give or what they can't give. Like the great movie star Gene Autry, I believe he just gave maybe $5 million to some hospital. Do you think that's going to take him to heaven because he gave $5 million to the hospital? If he stood in the day of judgment and he said, look, I give $5 million to the hospital, isn't that enough to merit me getting into the kingdom of God? God could look at him and say, well, I'll give you $100 million. You didn't even give your tithe out of it. You know, God could speak to him any way that he wanted to. But the thing is, God isn't going to take anybody to heaven because of what they give. I think of the foolishness of people and the way they think a lot of times. And I tell you what, it is hard for me to even conceive the thought that anybody would be so ignorant as to do the things that they do, having their understanding the way they have in the created image of God. I remember the man that made the statement when Bing Crosby died. Bing Crosby was a singer, a great singer, a crooner. And when Bing Crosby died, that man had such ignorance as to stand up and make the statement that because God had taken Bing Crosby, God had at last made his first mistake. You know, you can't imagine anybody being so stupid. You know, I usually don't use that word. I usually go around that word because that word's kind of harsh. But when I heard that statement from that individual, I don't know any other application for that but being so stupid as to talk about God making a mistake. You know, I want to teach the Word of God, and I want to preach what's right, and I want to tell people what's right. And I try not to abuse anybody, and I try not to criticize anybody. But when people get in such a condition, you know, to do things like that and talk about the things of God the way they do and talk about God the way that they talk about God, you know, they need some open rebuke. The Bible said open rebuke is better than secret love. And I believe that if the prophets of today or the preachers of today would preach the gospel, I believe that the church could get out of the mess it is in. I believe that if the denominational world that professes Christianity and the churches that profess Christianity, I believe that if they'd have preached the gospel and had not compromised and put all of the stuff in the church, that the church wouldn't be in the condition it's in today. It wouldn't be mixed up the way that it is. So then it is my honest, sincere conviction that all of the virgins are asleep. And God is sending the cry, the midnight cry. God is sending His Word. And God is sending forth a message that it might shake the church world. Now think just a minute, folks. It is a true fact that the message that's being preached isn't going to save the saints of God. It's a true fact that the message that's been preached in the denominational world isn't going to save the saints of God. Because the message that's been preached has allowed for ball games, it's allowed for frolic, it's allowed for all kinds of things. How could that ever save the church? They've gone hard and fast asleep while doing the things that the preacher said it was all right to do. They have tried to mix darkness with light. And they've tried to teach that man can be in the world, he can have a great career, he can have part in the world, and he can do the things of the world and still be the Son of God, still be the child of God. Did you know that's the very thing that happened to Adam in the garden and happened to Eve? The devil convinced them that they could do what they wanted to. God had given them a specific way of life. And God had laid down a doctrinal way of life. And God had told them the things that they could do and could not do. But the devil came along, you know, with his theme about God being a good God. And God understands. Now, God didn't say that you'd really die, now did he? You know, and he started with his lying tongue and his flattering tongue. And he undermined the foundation upon which God had built the people. And then the first thing arose was they got to reasoning over it. And they said, well, the fruit does look pretty. And it does seem to be a tree that would be desirable. And so they tasted of it and they said it is good to the taste. And so they set in to eat of the forbidden fruit. You know, that's the way it is. The devil says a little ball game won't hurt. God doesn't mind about a little ball game. What can a little ball game do, somebody says? Just throwing a little old innocent ball and batting a little old ball and kicking a little old ball and rolling around with a little old ball. Somebody said, now, what could that hurt? anybody with any intelligence would know that that couldn't do any harm. And then somebody says, to think that anybody would condemn you because you drink a little old beer and you pour yourself a little old swallow of liquor. You know? And how can we condemn anybody because they're overcome with their passions? Didn't God make them? Didn't God make their passions? Why do you be so harsh on them poor people? Dearly beloved, God loves you. Don't you worry about it, somebody said. Everything's going to be all right. And as the man told me in Texas, God has revealed to me he's going to save you in spite of yourself. I got news for you folks. Them folks are going to hell. And the man that thinks God's going to save him in spite of himself, he's going to hell, because he was a preacher and the Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. They're going to hell. Those that give in to their passions are going to hell. They that turn up the bottle and put the bottle to their neighbor's lip, the Bible said, are going to hell. And they that have the love of the world within them, they are going to hell. And it's my job as a minister to preach it and prophesy against the prophets that tell you anything else, to prophesy against the preachers that tell you anything else, because those preachers that tell you those things are of the devil, and God did not send them. Jesus said they are of their father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, and he's still a liar today. So then God sends his word to you. What does God's word tell you to do? You know, it's a poor physician that will tell you what's wrong with you and diagnose your case and won't give you a remedy. Isn't that right? So I don't want to just diagnose your case and not give you a remedy. I want to give you a remedy. And what is the remedy? It's from the great physician. What is the remedy? The Bible said, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. If you don't have any fruits unto holiness, you can be sure that the end is not going to be everlasting life. If you're not living godly, if you're not living holy, if you're not separated from the world and going on with God, you won't have eternal life. So then what did God tell me to preach to you? The Word of God. Prophesy the word of God unto them, that the dry bones may come together, and that the dry bones may have a refreshing, and that life may come back to the dry bones. So then, folks, there's one way. That's holiness, or it is hell. A preacher used to say, one way holiness or hell. That's the way it is. It's holiness or it's hell. God is the spirit of holiness. And God expects us to live holy. And the Word of God teaches that we are a separated people, that we are to come out of the world, come out from among them, and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. But folks, as long as you're out there messing with the unclean things, as long as you've got the love of the world in you, the Bible teaches that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and Satan loves the things of the world, and as long as you're loving the world, as long as you're with the things of the world, you do not have the things of God. So then, shall we go on foolishly? Shall we continue on foolishly? Shall we say to the family, don't worry about it, God's good, and that's just a cranky old way? You know, that's just an old-fashioned way. God doesn't expect that out of you. God understands. Shall we then do our wife that way, our children that way, our loved ones that way? Shall we do the congregation that way? Shall we blind the congregation? If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. The devil savors the things that be of the flesh. Now I want you to listen real close. There is but one perfection, that is God. There is but one that is perfect, that is Christ. And he is a spirit that has come back into the heart of the believer. And that great spirit of perfectness lives in your heart and in my heart today. If we are believers, if we are born again. And that great spirit of perfectness is drawing your flesh and wooing your flesh to the extent that he wants us to submit to his perfection and submit to his holiness and submit to his desire that we may be also perfect. For the Bible said to be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. So then God wants you to be perfect. The Bible said, let's go on to perfection. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance. Not always saying, I'm sorry I done this and I'm sorry I done that. And I know that God understands because I was weak and couldn't help it. God said, get away from those kind of things of having to repent all the time and going to somebody and saying, brother, I'm backslid. I'm so weak. I need your help. I need your prayer. Oh, brother, pray for me. I've done bad, my brother. Don't you know that God's going to get tired of that kind of foolishness? Somebody said, but I have done bad. He knows you've done bad. And he's going to put you in hell for doing bad. You can't just ride a hobby horse of excuse talking about doing bad and being weak and never making any effort to do any better. You can't use that for a hobby horse, that every time you get out here somewhere, you dabble in the things of the world and you go the way of the world, and then just as quick as you get under conviction and you get all tore down, you run back to the brotherhood and you say, oh my God, pray for me, my brother. Pray for me because I've done bad. You hypocrite. Why do you do that? Why don't you get out in the world and do bad and go your way and leave God's people alone? Because you're a devil anyway. I said you are a devil anyway. And all you're trying to do is stay around to get the mud on the rest of them. See, and you want to soothe your conscience so that you can continue with the brotherhood. Don't you know that's evil, and don't you know that's wicked, and don't you know that's devilish, and don't you know that God will burn you in hell for that? Now, when you make a mistake and you do wrong and you come to God and you say, God, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. And you come to the brotherhood and you say, I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. And you go back into the world out there and do the same things. Now, you're lost. You are a hypocrite. You are evil. You are wicked. But if you come to the brotherhood, if you come to God, if you come to the minister and you have stumbled and you have made a mistake and you didn't want to do that, and you come and you repent over it, and you try to straighten your life up, and you try to do better, and you try to put the filth out of your life, and you make your vows to God, and you get up and start again and do the right thing, then that proves that you're the right kind of person. You know, the Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. But a hypocrite, he won't fall 7 times and get back up. A hypocrite will wallow in the mud day by day and come and shake it off on you by making excuses. But the Bible said, thou art inexcusable, old man. When you let your spirit get out of sauce and you get haughty and you get hateful and you get contrary and you let your spirit go out there and want to be with the swines, as the Bible calls it, with the dogs, as the Bible calls it, and want to be in the things of the world and want to frolic in the things of the world, and then come dragging that old dead thing back into the church, trying to get the rest of them to fellowship it, God will burn your fields for that. God will burn your fields for that. You repent of your sins. Somebody say, I repented, Brother Pike. And this is the thing that we was talking about a little bit ago. The Catholic Methodist was, you repent of your sins. But that wasn't what God said. That wasn't what God said. God didn't just say, repent of your sins. Somebody said, repent of your sins and God will give you everlasting life. There's nothing to that. God said if a man will confess his sins and forsake his sins. When you start forsaking your sins and you get away from your sins and you quit doing the sinful things, then, beloved friend, God will save you. Somebody will say, well, what is sin, Brother Pike? Transgression of the law. What is transgression of the law? Doing the things of the world. Because they that are fallen from grace are under the law. That is, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And everyone that's in the flesh is under the law. And everyone that is in the flesh cannot fulfill the law. And the Bible teaches, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, if you are in the flesh, you are a transgressor of the law. And if you are a transgressor of the law, it means that you are damned and on your way to the lake of fire. So then you cannot do the things of the world and do the things of God. You cannot be in the flesh and please God. Now you say, what do you mean be in the flesh? Be in the things of the world. Be involved in the things of the world. Be interested in the things of the world. Go the way of the world. You can't do that. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The man that sits around, watches the things on TV, watches the worldly things on TV, is of the world. The man, the woman that sits around and does that, or the man or woman that sits around reading magazines, magazines, it's nothing but carnal, natural things that fill their heart and life with that, are of the world. And people that are interested in the musical affairs of the world and want to run the shows and get out there and be with those things are of the world. And this is sad to say, but men who get around pinball machines and all of these things of the world and give their mind to some foolish thing. You know, I can see a child doing it. It's wrong for him to do it. I can see a child doing it, but we got men here that's been caught doing that. Now, that is the love of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. If you've just got to hear a little bit of country music, somebody says, Brother Pike, there's nothing wrong with country music. Well, it might not be, but God saved me from country music because I used to strum a guitar and sing country music. And I used to love to put on shows with country music, and God saved me from country music. How is it that God saved me from country music, and there's nothing wrong with you being involved in country music? You know why I left country music? Because as Abraham, I was seeking another country. I was seeking a city that's got foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We need to sing for God. We need to give our bodies to God. We don't need to get out here as a quartet or get out here as a music group just because we ain't got enough ability to get famous without getting in the church. We don't need to get in the church and then get out there as hundreds of groups have done. Run from church to church to get their money that they might eat out of the pig pens. Somebody say amen. I said there's hundreds of groups today across the world that gets their start in the church and gets their money in the church and gets their fame in the church so that they can get out there with the hogs and with the dogs and eat out of the pig pen and be famous. I tell you, that's the worst kind of a hog. That's the worst kind. I think that we ought to sing for the glory of God. We ought to pray for the glory of God. We ought to preach for the glory of God. Like somebody said the other day, you know, David come through here preaching. He was telling us how that some of the preachers are out there and how he said they're just crooks. He just called them plain crooks. They're out there. He was telling me about one fellow that he worked with. Said, I worked with this fellow and said, now this fellow's rich. And he was just telling me how that in the last few years he was really making it good. Said, I'm rich. I'm really making it good. Now, isn't that some gold in life? When the Bible said concerning riches, said, flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. For many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, isn't that some way to go? Isn't that a low down evil thing for a preacher to do? You know, he's one of the worst kind of hogs. When a man will get up and be a preacher and rob the people and get famous by taking the people's money and then withhold the word of God from them and lead them into the hog pens of the world, he's one of the worst kind of hogs. It's no wonder Jesus called them swines. And I don't mean that as an accusation. I don't mean that as being ugly. I don't mean that as being arrogant. I mean that as telling the truth. He's one of the worst kind of hogs. So then it is a true fact that we must preach the word. You say, what are you doing to the Pike? I'm prophesying against them prophets. I'm speaking against those preachers. Somebody said, ain't you afraid to do that? No, I'm not afraid to do that because God told me to do that. See, I say that the blind leading the blind, all of them is going to fall into the ditch. Somebody needs to preach the gospel. Somebody said, but if you preach like that, you just don't touch me, Brother Pike. You turn me off. Don't nobody have to turn you off. You ain't never been turned on. See, the thing is that those people need help. There are in those denominations and in those walks of life and in those religious strides of life, there are people that's been caught in the web of Satan. And there are good godly people that are in those denominational ways of life that wanted to do right. But the devil kept pressing them. And somebody said, that old dress you got, that old dress you got, that old dress you got. Why, God doesn't care if you wear pants. You know, you can wear your pants. What's wrong with pants, somebody says. After all, men wear pants. That's the same as saying, what's wrong with dresses? After all, women wear dresses. I hear this so much. Them long dresses, they're so hot. You hypocrite. Can you receive that? I said, you hypocrite. You religious hypocrite. talking about them things being so hot, and you'll scorn the woman in the long dress. When anybody's got sense enough to know that if a dress is blouse, there's going to be a little air that can get under it. When you go right back, lay aside the long dress and put on the pants that's tied around the legs where hardly any air can get under. You hypocrite. And what makes it so bad is there's people in the churches about half-hearted anyway. They're not really getting down to business with God, and they're saying, you know, I believe you're right. So then, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the Word of God. You say, what's the Word of God got to do with pants? And what's the Word of God got to do with dresses? The Bible said, dresses becometh holy. Or as it becometh holiness. Somebody said, well, I think pants on women becomes holiness. I think that you don't know what you're thinking. I think that your thinking's out of sauce. I think that you need to get your thinking lined up with the Word of God. That's what I think. Somebody said, well, you can't prove that it's unholy. Well, you can't prove that it's holy. Well, you can't prove your point, Brother Pike. Yes, I can prove my point, but you can't prove your point. I can prove my point by Scripture. I can give you verse for it. Somebody said, you can't show it to me in the printed page by verse and by letter. I can show it to you by the printed page and by letter. You might be too blind to understand it after you look at it, because the Bible said the darkness couldn't comprehend the light, even though it shined in their midst. But I can show it to you. If you are of the opinion that you want to do evil, and if you are of the opinion that you want to be worldly, and if you are of the opinion that you want to do the things of the world, then there's very little that Brother Pike can do or any other preacher. But folks, let me tell you something. You that do those things are going to die and go to hell. It's like a Baptist preacher said here, I believe it was up here in town that my daughter was telling me about. Said there was a little dispute over as to whether pants was right or whether pants wasn't right. He said, well, I'll let the people do like they want to about that. That's their business. But there's one thing about it, you won't see my wife dressing in them. You know, that's a good sermon for holiness folks. Did you know that? Seemed like the Baptist is getting out ahead of the holiness folks when they talk like that. You know, he should tell the people, I feel this way, if what is good enough for me and my wife, it must be God. And I need to tell you about it. I believe that it's unbecoming for women to wear pants. I don't believe it's the Word of God. I don't believe it's the way of God. And you can call it the modern generation or whatever you want to call it. But as far as I'm concerned, it's wrong. It's wrong. Somebody said, well, you know, that's your opinion. No, that's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. And if you'd like for me to prove it to you, I'd be glad to do it. If you'll come and try to get your eyes open, try to listen, I'll prove it to you. So then God said, prophesy against these preachers. Prophesy against these prophets and tell them that thus saith the Lord, that the Word of God has come into the world. And the Word of God calls for holiness. And the Word of God says if you've got to have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. Tell those prophets that. Tell those preachers that. We've come to a place, folks, to where it's closing time. We've come to the place to where the light is fixing to go out. And we've come to the place to where God is fixing to gather His church. We've come to the place of the midnight cry. We've come to the place to where everybody's going to get up and trim the lamps. And many of them are going to find out that they are believers, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. It's come to the place to where people here at Little Bethlehem are going to rise up and find out that they've been believers, but they don't have the oil. They don't have the Holy Ghost. And while they're running around to try to find it, they're going to find out that they're going to be shut on the outside and the others are going to go in. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, when do you think this thing is going to take place? It's already taking place. As a thief in the night, God is coming in the midst of you, in right of the midst of you, among you, in that intellectual darkness. And He's stealing out His jewels. And He's taking them into another mind. He's taking them into the faith of Christ. He's sealing them in to the kingdom of God. The Bible said, for God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and thou art sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And God's taking them in, and He's shutting the door. He's closing the others out. And that great hour is here. That great time is here. See, and He said, well, people are not going to rally. Oh, yeah, just because Bethlehemites don't rally, that don't mean people ain't going to rally. Now, the Bethlehemites might not rally, but people's going to rally. They ain't no doubt about it. They will rally. They always do, and they'll continue to do it. And I tell you this, it's time that the Bethlehemites started to rally. It's time that they begin to get serious and realize that I'm not talking to somebody else when I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. That you need to rally and you need to check up. Because many of you do not have the Holy Ghost. I had a man to stand over here in this office the other day. And he was finding all kind of fault with me, saying all kind of things about the brethren. And when he finished, he concluded by leaving me with the impression that he was a minister, that he had done great things for God, and that he knew what was going on, and that he was a child of God. And it really took the wind out of the sails when I said, you don't have the Holy Ghost. That's what's wrong with you. A lot of people are in that kind of condition. They testify, they say lots of things, they feel very religious, they've done great things, they've even went places and done outstanding things, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, how do you know they don't have the Holy Ghost? I know they don't have the Holy Ghost by what they do. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. I go back to preaching the Word. I go back to discerning the Spirit by the Word. They don't have the Holy Ghost because they don't do the things that please God. And the Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that please Him. So then if they're not pleasing God, it is evident that they do not have the Holy Ghost. So then if you're not pleasing God, you don't have the Holy Ghost. If all you ever do is make excuses and come running to God, you're not born again. If all the time you're making excuses and coming running to God, you're not born again. No matter what you say. You say, but Brother Pike, you told me that everything's going to be all right. Brother Pike, you told me, you know, that you believe that I was going to heaven. A lot of times you don't understand what Brother Pike says, and you misinterpret what Brother Pike says, and you've got such an ambition to do what you want to do that you just twist up what I say and make it fit your way of life. That's the same thing that Balaam did. God told him not to do it. He said, Balaam, don't do it. That was the word of God, and Balaam wanted to do it. He said, Balaam, don't do it. But Balaam wanted to do it. And finally, Balaam said, Lord, why can't I do it? He said, Balaam, go on and do it. That was still the word of God. Somebody would say, well, there you are, Brother Pike. See, you thought that God didn't want Balaam to do it, but God said, Balaam, go on to do it. Wasn't that the word of God? He said, it was. In other words, God was just saying, Balaam, you're stubborn, you won't listen, you don't want no leadership. Now you just go on and do what you want to do. And so Balaam did. And the Bible said as he went on to do what he wanted to do, all of a sudden there was standing before him a great angel, and he was too blind to see it. And had not the little donkey seen it, then Balaam would have got his head cut off. Because the angel straightway declared, said, if it hadn't been for that ass that you was riding, he said, I'd have took your head off. You love the Lord? Somebody said, but God is good, Brother Pike. Now, He doesn't mind us doing these little old things. God doesn't mind. He's got an angel to cut your head off. He doesn't mind. You know, if you want to do them little old things, the little old foxes spoil your vines and God will cut your vine down. Balaam thought everything was right. He said, well, I got a gift, you know. I'm a great man. If I bless them, they're blessed. If I curse them, they're cursed. Why, if I want to go over there and do that and get rich, it's all right. God's for it. But when he got over there, he found out that his gifts didn't spell nothing. Having gifts and having a healing campaign and somebody getting healed, or having a healing campaign and somebody shouting and jumping and running, having a big congregation, don't mean a thing. The angel said, Balaam, if it had not been for the little donkey, God ought to took your head off. Some of you are going to get your heads taken off if you keep on. You're going to get your spiritual head taken off for one thing, and you're going to find yourself headless. So far as God is concerned, if you keep on. You keep on going the wrong way. I'm telling you, the Lord told me to tell you to live holy. By the same token, God told me to live holy. And God told me to tell you to have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And God told me to tell you to be contented in whatsoever condition you find yourself in. And God told me to tell you not to run from place to place and be blown about by every wind of doctrine with everybody that comes along that's got a program or got a plan. I know of a boy today that's one of the most learned people in the whole, probably the whole generation of the world today. And he's just as blind as he can be in some things. Because he listened to somebody that came by one day that had a wind of doctrine, and it caught him and it blowed him away, and he's never got back. He's never got back. Though I told him, though I preached to him, you know, that little thing down in your heart, a lot of times that you won't give up, that little personal ambition, that little personal desire to twist God's word and to make it work in your behalf will lead you to your own destruction. I'd rather just take the word of God, folks. And if the word of God says it, then let it be like that. If the word of God strikes me and it hurts me, let it hurt me. If the word of God hurts my family, let it hurt them. If the word of God says I'm to do a certain thing, then let me do that certain thing, and don't let me try to add to it or take away or change it or twist it around in any way. Let me give the more earnest heed to the things that I hear from the word of God or from the voice of God. And let me take heed how that I hear those things, that I may apply them to my life and incorporate those things in my life. Do you know what? Many people are going to hell because of this one thing. Is they don't take the word of God for full face value. They feel like they can change it just a little bit. Or they can get by with just a little something. They say, well, I'm predestinated. If I'm predestinated, that settles it. I agree that you're predestinated one way or another. But you might discover to your utter amazement that you are predestinated to go to hell rather than going to heaven. So for a nation can be under condemnation and under the fire, according to the Bible. So it depends on which way you're predestinated. So if you do the will of God, the Bible said make your calling and election sure, elect according to foreknowledge, you do the things of God, then that means that you have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches you cannot sin, you'll never fall. Otherwise, you're lost. I want you to stand with me. Just a little exhortation tonight. But nevertheless, there's one thing about you've heard my words, you've heard what's been said. It'll be required of you, whether you rejoiced in it or whether it aroused you, whether it stimulated or what. That doesn't have anything to do with it. The thing is, God brought forth the word. The Bible said God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them published it. A lot of times people feel like we've got to be stimulated, we've got to be shouting, we've got to really get this thing going in our life, and we've got to show a lot of emotion, a lot of feelings, or it wasn't valuable. But see, that has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it at all. If you're standing outside and you're cold and half freezing, somebody comes by and gives you the word of God, it's still the word of God. You may have no emotion. You may do nothing. You may not be moved at all physically. But it's still the word of God. And the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork. It's the word of God. You're instructed and you're without excuse, and we come here night after night, whether you're stimulated or not stimulated. I like to see you stimulated. I love to see you tremble. The Bible said, blessed is the man that trembleth at God's word, because that's the man that God's going to use. But whether you do or whether you don't, it's still God's word. So I'm preaching the word of God to you. I'm telling you about the word of God. I'm telling you in just as humble a way as I know how, just as sure a way as I know how, just as positive as I know how, I'm telling you the word of God. And I'm telling you that they that do these things that we spoke of are going to die and go into the lake of fire. They're going to go into the lake of fire. You that keep running around to the frolics of the world, the Bible said he that followeth after the spirit of folly is foolish. So you keep going after the things of the world, and you keep letting the things of the world in. You keep adding a little bit here and making an allowance a little bit there, and you're going to find out that you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. God's trying to pull us to that spirit of perfection. And the more that I yield, the more I'll be, whether 30-fold, whether 60-fold, whether 100-fold. All of you are supposed to be yielding to that spirit, conforming to that spirit, conforming to his desire. Young folks, you don't feel your responsibility. You say, well, I've got to frolic a little bit, and then I'll make a change. But I want you to know there's many young people in the grave tonight that had intentions of making a change and thought because they were young, they were going to have a special chance. But they didn't have a special chance. So see, your life is uncertain. God hasn't given anybody a special chance. While you've got life, it's required of you. If Jesus, at the age of 12, could be about his father's business than you at the age of 12 have enough understanding to know right from wrong. And God only requires what you know. Another thing, one of the worst devils I've ever known is the devil that gets in a person that'll come and say, don't you be too tight on your children. I've heard that old whining devil many times. Don't you do that. They've got to taste of a little bit of the world. The lying demon. Jesus never tasted of the world. He was 10 years old and he was 12 years old and he was a teenager. He didn't have to go taste of the world. And the Bible said he's our example and we ought to follow in his steps. And his restriction was so great that he never sinned one time in his whole life. He placed his own restrictions and abode within the truth. And let me tell you something, folks. You that listen to that lying devil that's let your children go out there, you're going to pay for that. See, everything that that child did while it was out there, it's got it to pay for. Everything that it did. Now, God's going to be more merciful to the child than he is to you. Because first of all, the child is developing. The child is developing. And he doesn't know as much about it. And not as much will be required. But you knew better. You knew better. I've said this a lot of times. I've said this to my own daughter, my son-in-law, to my own children, to my wife, to my neighbors, to my spiritual children. I've said this to them. I've heard him say, well, I'm going to let my child choose for himself. This is a common saying among people. I'm going to let them choose for themselves. And I told him over and over. I said, God will hold you accountable. Because a child cannot choose for himself. He doesn't have the understanding to choose for himself. If he did, God would not have given him parents to start with. That was the purpose of parents. To train up the child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That was the purpose. That was the purpose of it. Could you imagine Brother Richard Gills with his little girls saying to those little girls, I'm going to let you choose for yourself. Could you imagine such a horrible thing? The Bible said a child left to himself will bring shame. That's what he'll do. For a foolish son maketh a sad father. That's why that I had a little difference a few days ago with some brethren. One of the brethren left his little daughters with somebody else and went off, left those daughters, and left them there to themselves, knowing that they could be defiled by other boys and children that was contaminated and was waiting for a chance to do those evil, corrupt things. Somebody said, well, he went to preach, Brother Pye. A man like that don't need to preach. He ain't got enough understanding to preach. The Bible said if a man can't provide for his own, whether naturally or spiritually, he's not a preacher. And the Bible definitely teaches that if a man don't know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? A man like that doesn't have enough understanding to be a preacher. People are foolish to listen to a man like that and let him lead them. So then we chided over it. We had differences over it. Folks, there's a right way, and that's God's way. There's a holy way, and that's God's way. You love the Lord? When you come to Brother Pike and you've done being, and I'm going to close. Done being, and I told you don't do it. After a while, I'm going to say, sure, go do it. Because anybody that will keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back over the same thing has to have a devil hold of it, or they wouldn't do it. If I go to Brother Jimmy and I say, Brother Jimmy, is it wrong to smoke? Tell me, Brother Jimmy. Jimmy says, it's wrong, Brother Pike. I go back a few days later and I say, Brother Jimmy, is it wrong to smoke? Sure, Brother Pike. And I go back again and again and again. After a while, Jimmy's going to know that I got a devil. And that is a devil that wants to puff on a cigarette. And Jimmy's going to say, well, you know, whatever you feel about it, you know, you're just going to do it. That's the way God does, folks. you don't have a love for the truth, what will God do? He will send you strong delusions. He will let you believe a lie and cause you to be damned. The Bible said God will do that. God will lead you into temptation. If you are a rebellious and contrary person, haughty and hateful and won't reason and won't settle down and be tender and loving and kind, God will send you strong delusions and He'll let you believe anything that you think. You'll get your own doctrine, which is the doctrine of the devil. The Bible speaks of the doctrines of the devil, saying in the last days that people shall depart from sound doctrine and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you'll get your own idea about it and your own feelings about it. And God will turn you over to that reprobate mind and lead you into temptation. He'll send you strong delusions. And the Bible says He will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. God will do that. Somebody said, God wouldn't do that. That's what the Bible says. He told me to preach the word of God and prophesy against the prophets that prophesied lying vanities out of their heart. You know, I could go on and go on and go on and go on. There just ain't no end to this beautiful thing, but people get tired and don't want to hear you. You know, I'm glad that this is a sovereignty. You know, you can't expect folks to stay all the time because they get tired and they get weary. And they get tired of listening. I know that, you know. But I've noticed as a rule, most people don't get tired unless it's preaching. They can go singing to singings and stay all night long. Most of the time, they don't get tired. You know what it is? The devil savors the things that be of the flesh and he makes them restless after about 20 or 30 minutes of exhorting. But I know that people get weary and I know people get tired. But I'm glad that this thing is an individual sovereignty, because when I leave here, as I so often say, I can still go on in the Word. All day long I love to think about the Word. All night long I love to think about the Word. It bothers me because I can't stay on my knees more and stay awake more thinking about this wonderful Word. It bothers me because I have a lot of people to talk to and a lot of things I have to do that keeps my mind a lot of time from just thinking on the Word of God. It's so beautiful to me and so lovely. And the advantage is so great and the reward is so tremendous. So tremendous. You know, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close out right here. You're missing something, folks. And that is the reward of your faith and the heavenly treasure that God wants to put in your earthen vessels. The reward of faith. You don't practice faith, and you don't seek God to contend for the faith, and you don't try to build up your faith, and you don't try to get this faith to where it'll bring you those great, wonderful, supernatural things and those tremendous, everlasting, eternal blessings and reward. You don't work with your faith. But I love to work with faith. I love to try to build faith. I love to cultivate faith. I love to try to understand faith. I love to spend all of my day around the clock trying to cultivate my faith. Like Billy Graham said, he said, you know, when I was young, I just thought I had millions of years according to my feelings. I didn't think that, you know, in terms of thinking a million years, but said, I felt like I just had a million years, as we would say. But said, I found out later that I didn't. And you know, I said that to say this. I'm jealous of my time. Seemed like I don't have enough time in all of my life. I've not had enough time to really enjoy studying about this faith, cultivating this faith, thinking on this faith, developing this faith that is so great and eternal. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. So then, I think this is one of the great faults of little Bethlehem and of humanity in general. O faithless generation, is the Lord going to find any faith? He will, in the hearts of some. Let's sing this. Come into my heart, O come in. To my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Now what should we do? Have a love for the truth. I told you the truth. Paul said, I tell you the truth. Thus I become your enemy. All because you have not a love for the truth. What then should we do? Have a love for the truth. Give the earnest heed to what you hear. It's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father. Take heed how that you hear it incorporated in your life. Be sure that every sermon that you apply it. Because the great test is coming. That great test, someday you're going to take your test. God's going to give you a test. And it's the little girl, little boy said, I want to try to make all A's. It's coming. See, incorporated in your life. Incorporated in your life, folks. Have a love for the truth. If you love the truth, if you really love the truth, God won't ever turn you over to reprobate mind. I got a man on my mind right now. He preached right here. And I told some of them, I said, the man don't love the truth like he ought to. And he's cutting corners. I said, someday it's going to get him. He got him. He didn't love the truth. So God let him think what he wanted to think and turned him over to reprobate mind. He began to believe a lie. Today he's damned unless God works a great miracle of some kind. He's damned. He thought it was all right till he had a stung. And then he found out it was death. There's a way that seemeth right unto you, unto a man. But the end of that way is death. What kind of way is that? Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But there is a way. Jesus said, I'm that way. That's the way of truth. Even the word. That way is the way of life. While you lift your hands up tonight, Brother Pike's not scolding you. I'm on exhorting you in that the more as I see the day approaching. But I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat. Be honest. Be straight. Be sincere. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've got to give us time. Folks, some of us has just about had a lifetime. Some of us had years. What kind of time do you want? When do you expect to make a change? When you're expecting to do something about it? I've give you plenty of time. God's give you years. And some of you are in as bad a shape or worse a shape than you was years ago. God's going to require it of you. The preacher's telling you. The preacher's telling you. Wives, let me tell you something. Just because your husband is going to try to live a Christian life, and you don't really want to, but you're going to do it because he said do it, you're going to die and go to hell. You can be just as conformity as you want to. Go with him full speed ahead, but you're going to die and go to hell. You can wear the long dresses all you want to. When you're really down in your heart, don't have a desire to be clothed like that. And you're going to die and go to hell. They're not going to do you a bit of good. You've got to want to do this. You've got to have a love for the truth. You've got to delight yourself in the Lord. You've got to want to suffer shame for his name if it comes to that. You've got to really love Jesus and really want to be like Jesus and really want to conform to Christ inside and out. And you've got to be doing this thing for no selfish motive whatsoever other than you love him and his way. You know I love him. And I love his way. I just love his way. I love his standards. I love what he stands for. It's thrilling to my soul. So tonight, if you don't have a love for the truth, sooner or later, you're going to error. You're going to error. I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to make that an altar right where you're at. Right where you're at. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. That's a symbol of Jesus hanging there at Calvary. So tonight, while you've got your hands up, I'm going to lift my hands with you. And while you've got your hands up, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God tonight to do something for you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come into the sanctuary from time to time. We don't spend much time here, Father, but what little time we do get to talk about the Word. We come to talk about the Word. Oh God, give me a hunger for the Word. Give me a thirst for the Word. For my whole heart, Father, is centered around Thee. And I see something so beautiful in the wonderful land and world of God. Father, let me die out to the flesh and the things of the world. And let my only ambition to stimulate the flesh, let it be a stimulation of Your Holy Spirit and a joy and a jubilance of rejoicing in goodness. For Lord, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Let me not rejoice in iniquity, but let me have a real joy, a real abundance of joy. Lord, serving God in joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, that I may have this Holy Ghost to do the things that please You. For Father, let me be like You. Father, let my congregation be like You. Let the people be like You. I know, Lord, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But as many as I can reach, if it's not but 30-fold. Father, then let them rejoice in that. Maybe they'll never know more. Maybe they'll never learn more. Maybe they'll never grow any farther. But let them rejoice in that. And those that will take 100-fold, those that are willing to surrender their all, that they may be the supreme rulers and leaders and great celebrities of the glory world, let them come on in, Father. Let them come on in a little closer. And let them love this Word. And Father, let them be as those, God, that's been called to duty, Lord, on the battlefront to serve a true and a living God, to offer a standard, to be taken away from all that's dear to them, so far as the natural, to give themselves to You, that they may be dear to You, and that You may be dear to them. In so doing, Father, they will gain their home, they will gain their house, they will gain their families, they will gain everything that's good and not lose anything. Be with them and bless them tonight and help them. I ask You to do it tonight. Oh God, grant this wonderful blessings. Let's sing this chorus one more time. Or let's just sing this chorus, I love Him. I love Him. Oh, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. Okay, bow your heads with me. Deeply consider. And ask God where you're standing tonight. Just ask Him where you're standing tonight. Brother Pike's not scolding you, not trying to be hard, just trying to be firm and straight like Jesus was. So Brother Branham used to say, nail the board on so the wind don't get it. Trying to put it on so the contrary winds of doctrine doesn't take it away from you. Consider tonight, as our brother comes to pray with you, consider. deeply consider. The day is far spent and the night is at hand. It's time to really consider.